Thank you, Pastor Eddie. It's an honor to be here and be a part of the team. We are in the middle of a series, kind of a mini-series, Beatty launched last week called Love the City. And did a great job of saying, man, if we don't love God, we're not going to really be able to love the city. And at the heart of loving a city is love for God. And so I really appreciate him launching us into that. I've lived in four cities in my life. Rocky Mount, North Carolina. It's not true. Be quiet over here. Rocky Mount, North Carolina. I moved to East Carolina, and I count East Carolina as a city. It really is its own city. I moved to Long Beach, California, L.A. Lived there for 6 months to be trained as a campus missionary, and then I moved back to Greenville. So four cities. In preparing for this, I began to realize that I'm only beginning to learn what it means to love a city. And so what I want to do this morning is answer three questions. Why should we love the city we live in? Five types of residents in the city. And how do we love the city? And so let's pray before we jump into the Word. Father, help us this morning love this city and be lovers of the city. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading this morning out of Luke chapter 13 and Luke chapter 19, Jesus referring to the city of Jerusalem. This is what Luke 13, 34 through 35 says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, right? Every city's got its laundry list, doesn't it? I'm from Rocky Mount, and I was looking at a meme the other day during the hurricane, and it said, will people in Rocky Mount please stop saying they are safe after the hurricane? Because you live in Rocky Mount, you're not safe. So Jerusalem had a rap sheet, right? Who kills the prophets and stones those sent to him. Every city's got their dirty laundry. And how often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Luke 19 says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. And Jesus had just come down the Mount of Olives on the triumphal entry, entering the city. And this is what he said at that moment. He prophesies over Jerusalem, and then he in verse 45, it says, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. First question I want to answer is, why should we love the city we live in? I've been studying Genesis 1 and 2 and the Garden of Eden, and it's interesting, even from the beginning, that man was placed into something that God had already begun, right? So when God created the earth, he created the earth, and we're kind of reading in Genesis 1 and 2, the news clippings, God's divine news clippings of what happened. And in the middle of that creation, he says that he made a garden. So he brought order even within all of creation. He brought order. He says he planted a garden. He made a garden and put man in the midst of it. And so the first reason we should love the city is just like Adam and Eve were divinely placed within the garden so that that garden would then be reproduced, would then go throughout the earth, fill the earth and subdue it. Right? In the garden there was a river, the Bible says, and then out of that river flowed four more rivers to take what was in the garden to the ends of the earth. And so we see God's heart from the beginning is that God has been doing something, and He puts us in the midst of what He's doing to carry that forward. And the first reason we should love the city is because God in His sovereignty has placed you here. This is no Eden, that's for sure. Right? But God placed you here in His sovereignty. You're here. However long that is, He's put you here and He's called you to be a part of what He's doing. See, you didn't show up and God started working. God has been working long before you got here, long before Pastor Mike got here. Because God was working, He put together a garden, and then He put you in it and said, I want you to tend it, I want you to guard it, and I want you to grow it. And so we love the city because God's been loving the city before you got here, and He wants you to join Him in that adventure to move the city forward. The second reason we love the city is because the city, as the city is blessed, so you will be blessed. When God took Israel because of their sin and sent them into exile into Babylon, Jeremiah in chapter 29 said this, he says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. See, Israel was what we term sometimes resident aliens. They had legal status there, but their ultimate home was not in Babylon. Peter and James use the same language to describe us as followers of Jesus, as those who put faith in Christ, that we are resident aliens. We are legally here, but this is not our home. And as we sow to bless the city, the Bible says we will be blessed. As the city's welfare rises, so will yours. The third reason we love the city is because the city functions as a kind of parent to our children of the city. See, we know that nothing influences our children more than their parents and the home. But not far behind that is where we raise our kids, the environment, the city of which they're brought up. And Jesus says, look, I long to bring the children of Jerusalem, what an interesting phrase, the children of Jerusalem under my wings. Because the city influences its schools, its art, how it functions, its infrastructure influences how our children are raised. And finally, because the city, especially a university city, has a disproportionate impact on the future of those individuals who live there and the future of the entire region. We love the city here in Greenville because we know that Greenville influences all of Eastern North Carolina and beyond. And students come from all over the world in some of their most critical time period. And so we love this city because we realize there's a disproportionate amount of influence that we can yield for God's glory. That's why we love the city. But now I want to talk about five types of residents. And I know Dr. Tim Keller brought this out in a talk on loving the city. And I thought it would help us today look through a different lens and maybe help us engage the city. The first type of resident is the commuter. Now, I know we think of the university and people coming in, commuting in to take classes, then going home. But many of us live in the city, but we live with the mentality of a commuter. We don't hate the city. We don't love the city, but the city is a tool for us. We've got a job to do. We have got something to accomplish here. And so we use the city, but we don't love it. And we don't hate it. We just commute here. We buy our time and we'll be out. That's one type of resident. Another type is the survivor, right? We don't like the city at all. We just are buying our time to get out. It's a necessary evil to be here. I know as a college student, I ran into lots of commuters, ran into lots of survivors. I can't wait to get out of Greenville. Right? As if Greenville was the problem, right? The city is something to be endured. The next type of resident we see is the consumer. Man, they say they love the city. But really, they love the experience of the city. Right? They don't think about the schools and the infrastructure and what makes the city run and what are the long-term effects of how we're doing things here. They just love the city. And it's like a theme park, right? For a season, we'll just soak up all we can and experience until the city's not doing it for us anymore, and then we'll go somewhere else. The consumer. And then there's the native. The natives are those who were raised here. I'm not a native of Greenville. My children are. And maybe the danger of the native is that we've embraced the status quo, right? It's always been this way. And we're okay with that. And maybe sometimes we've assimilated too much into what the city has to offer and embraced too much of what the city is about when really we shouldn't be. And finally, there's the lovers of the city. Now, I've found myself in all of those categories from time to time, have we not? There's none of us are excused from these. So the question we end with this morning is, how do we love the city? How do we become lovers of the city? If we are a commuter, a survivor, a consumer, or a native, how do we become a lover? And Jesus models this for us. A couple years ago, I was putting a washer and dryer into the garage. And I'm not an extremely handy person, but I've learned to do handy things. I've bought tools, so therefore, right, I'm an expert. And I realized that I didn't have any skills to run wire. I don't know what I'm doing. But my father-in-law, Michelle's stepdad, is brilliant. He's a self-taught man. He knows all about this stuff. He fixes ATMs and hacks into safes and does this for a living. And he's a survivor, man. But he works for Diebold and they fix ATMs and he knows all this stuff. And so he came to help me willingly, and I was excited. And what really we did it, which basically meant he brought the expertise and I brought the manpower. And we got it done. And it's interesting, when we learn to be lovers of the city, we have no real capacity in ourselves to love the city. We need Jesus to do something in us to genuinely love the city where it is. And so I want to look at briefly four things that we're going to join Jesus in to love the city from this passage in Luke 14. First is that we need to join Jesus in drawing near and seeing the city. See, Jesus came down in this verse in chapter 19, verse 41. He says that he drew near and saw the city and he wept over it. We can't love the city from a distance. We can't sit on the Mount of Olives, look into the city, and our heart break. We've got to draw near. We've got to feel what those in the city feel. We've got to see with eyes that see beyond what we're seeing. I love the story of Pastor Mike and Dr. Mark and Mr. McDowell, and how, man, Pastor Mike's here one afternoon and some boys came in looking for a laser tag or a batting cage or something. And what someone could have said is, oh, I see these boys looking for something to do. Pastor Mike saw something else. a need and conversations. And then maybe not even 20 years ago, Building Hope was born. Out of this house, a need to love the city in a practical way, to help those at risk, and to see something different. See, you can't feel that from afar. You've got to be here. And that's why God's put us, I believe, on this corner for a reason. Because we're really at the corner, at the linchpin of the city for the university and West Greenville and the rest of the city. And so God has us here, and so geography matters. Remember a few years ago, Jesus was challenging me personally to reach the campus because I was a campus missionary. And how can I better do this than I lived in Winterville? And now, for us, for me, to reach a city, Winterville is not far, right? I mean, Winterville is Greenville. But for the campus, that's another city. Might as well be in Virginia. Hey, why don't you come over to my house? Where do you live? Winterville. I don't know where that is. Well, it's down Evans Street. Where's Evans Street? Oh, never mind. I'll come pick you up, right? And so we moved within a mile of the university because we knew that geography mattered for that demographic, for what Jesus was calling us to do. And so we had to be near, inviting students over, letting them see our family. Jesus drew near and saw the city. Now, this isn't about you moving, but this is about you drawing near where you are. You're here, right? You're in the city. It's drawing near at work to those around you and hearing what they're going through. It's maybe stepping outside of your cubicle or your office or your normal routine and listening to someone else's story. It's seeing beyond what they're saying and hearing beyond what they're saying to see what God's hearing and saying. See, we've got to join Jesus in drawing near and seeing the city for what it is. If you're a college student, that means not just being a commuter in your heart, but engaging while you're here. I'm only going to be here a year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years or 5 years or 6 years or 7 years or 8 years. But it's being here while you're here. Drawing near. See, God has brought you here for a reason. Will you love the city while you're here? Because if we don't love the city we're in, we probably won't love the city we're going to. These aren't skills you just get these impartation. No, you cultivate this. The second thing we need to join Jesus in is joining to pray for the city. Jesus in Matthew 9 goes from city to city within Israel and Israel, and it says when he finished going from city to city, he says, "I see them like sheep without a shepherd. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers." See, Jesus began to pray for the city. It's amazing what prayer does, not just out there, but in here. If you've got a jank, I call it a jank, you see somebody, and when you hear their name or you see them, something just kind of, you know, you just feel it, you know? You got a jank. My challenge is when you see them, to pray for them. Or when you think about them, to pray for them. It's amazing that when we pray for those that maybe something's not right in our hearts about, we begin to care about them. And then when we see them, we're kind of wondering, what's God been doing? Like, I've been praying. What's he doing? We have a conversation. We're excited to see what God's doing. Prayer doesn't just change the city. It changes our heart toward the city. When you see something or engage something in the city, do you complain about it? Guilty. Or do you pray for it? Why do we always got to do this? Why does it always take so long? Why can't we build a bridge in less than 10 years? I mean, whatever the case may be, right? All this traffic. All these young, inexperienced drivers. Or do we say, God, thank you for young people in our city. That we have an opportunity, a stewardship to influence the influencers who will change our region and the world. I mean, it's amazing what prayer can do. Joining Jesus in praying for our city. 3, join Jesus in removing the barriers that keep outsiders from drawing close to the love of God. When Jesus entered the city, do you know what the first thing he did was? He sees the city, he weeps over the city, he enters the city, and then he clears the temple. He didn't go to the political center, he went to the religious center. Because he realized, man, the city won't be changed if the people of God aren't changed first. You see, when Jesus cleared the temple, this was the outer courts. This is where the money changers were. This is where the livestock were being sold. This is where the only place that Gentiles could come in and hear about the God of Israel. And the religious structure at the time, maybe even, I think we give Israel maybe a hard time about this, but I think maybe, I'm going to assume the best, that a lot of this started with good intentions. Here comes people from out of town who don't have, they don't want to bring their goat, right? We got to sacrifice a lamb. You want to bring it this five-day walk? I don't think I want to bring my sheep. I'll buy one when we get there, you know. And so a lot of this thing started probably for just practical things. And then some decisions were made, and eventually these kind of cultural things that we've accepted as normal are now the very things that are keeping those who don't know God from coming in and experiencing who he is. And so Jesus began to clear those things out. We've got to begin to sit back and ask ourselves, what is keeping those far away from God coming to know who God is in our city? I asked myself that question. I definitely didn't come with an exhaustive list, but a few barriers I thought of. One is that many of those who claim to know God don't understand what they believe and why it's distinct and different from everything else. Many times when people come to hear Christians talk about their God, it sounds a lot like everything else. Oh yeah, I got that. I've heard that before. I've experienced that. One of the barriers that keeps people from coming to know God is seeing what's distinct about the gospel. We can't articulate it. We don't even understand it. If we began to talk to our spouse or a loved one about it, it wouldn't even make sense. That's why having kids is so amazing, because then you got to, what is exactly we believe? And now I got to describe it to a 5-year-old? Right? We're wrestling with this thing. And understanding what makes your faith unlike anything the world has ever seen. It's so different than what religion is that the early church were called atheists. It was so radical. It was so different. What do you mean there's no temple? What do you mean there's no sacrifice? It was so radically different than religion. And yet, if we're not careful, we can put up the cultural constructs of religion and Jesus isn't even there. In a couple weeks, October 28th, we're going to have a seminar on preaching the gospel. If that's something burning in you and maybe you're struggling with that, or maybe you want to step out more, we're going to do that for our Leadership 113 class, but we're going to open it up to college students and anybody who wants to come. So mark your calendar if that's something that interests you. Second barrier I thought of is our inability to engage people who don't believe like we do in a loving and respectful way. The Bible says that when Paul went into the city of Ephesians and reached that city for Jesus to such a degree that the whole economic structure was turned on its tilt, riots jumped out in the streets because people's livelihoods were now at stake who made idols. All who lived in that region heard the word of God. You know what the Bible says that Paul did? It says he goes into the school of Tyrannus, a university type setting, and it said he dialogued with them over the gospel. And that would be nice, a dialogue. A dialogue about things that we don't agree on. And the gospel went forth. I mean, one of the barriers to people coming to faith is that in the church, we can't even have a conversation in our culture without throwing punches, ripping down structures, right? But in the church, in Christ, we can say, we might not see eye to eye on these peripheral issues, but I see the image of God in you, that Christ died for you, and therefore I may learn something from you. Man, if the church can model this, the world will pay attention. As the world is trying to tear each other down, if we in the church will love each other and build each other up to understand each other, man, what are they doing over there? There was a church in South Africa, Nelson Mandela. I think he was just riding by and he saw the diversity of people going into the church, that he stopped his caravan, got out and walked in and said, we need this in our nation. May we model that. Another barrier I thought is that there's no real difference in our lifestyle, our attitude and our actions than those who haven't met Christ. That we look so assimilated and the same by how we treat each other, what we partake of in the culture. I don't really see a whole lot of difference that would make me want to shift your way. Look, we're all guilty of this. See, here's what's neat about the gospel, is it's for all people at all times, in all cultures. And you know how we know this? Because this doesn't come in and tear down one culture and build up another. It comes into every culture because of the Imago Dei, because of the image of God in all believers, not just all believers, all creation, all human beings carry the Imago Dei. When we create culture, there's things in that culture that are good. And then the gospel affirms those things. But because we're wicked and we're fallen and we're sinful, there's things in every culture that go against who God is. And the gospel's so amazing because it will go into every culture and affirm and offend. And go into another culture completely different, affirm and offend. And see, that's one of the great, I believe, apologetics for why Christianity is true. It's not just a culture. Speak this language, do these things. It goes into all cultures and challenges us and affirms us. And finally, we join Jesus in suffering for the city. It would be so easy for Jesus to sit aside outside the city, condemn it, and stay at distant. Jesus rides this donkey into the city, goes into the city, clears out the barriers, and then he is arrested, he suffers, and he dies. When I was helping my father-in-law with this project, it was time to go under the house and run some wire. Does anybody like that job? I don't think anybody does. It's not a fun job. But I'm down there, you know, thinking I'm in some kind of like commando in another nation, you know, like I'm fighting, I'm a warrior, there's bugs, there's all kinds of crazy stuff. And so our house is separated by a foundation because it was built on, and they kind of busted out a manhole in the old foundation to go into the new part of the house. But the hole is just big enough for a person to fit through. Of course, there's wires going through there. And in order to get where I had to get, I had to go through that hole. I'm a little bit claustrophobic. Not so much, I mean, I'm under the house, so I made it that far, right? But once things start touching me in multiple places, like I'm like, I don't. So I got through the hole. And then I'm like, trying to throw stuff, you know. I'm like, I'm not going any further than this, you know. I'm like trying to feed it through, like lift it up, push it in. All I can do not to go all the way into the hole, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm in there and I feel something. It started around my ankle. I'm beginning to roll up my thigh on the outside. And, you know, I did what any normal man would have done. I screamed like a lady. Ah! Dear God! My wife thought I was being electrocuted. She's like, oh my God, oh my God! Yeah, I'm fine. Mm-hmm. Come to find out, the wire I was pulling had bundled up, and it was just riding up my back. But in my mind, that thing was a beast coming after me, and I couldn't move. Oh. See, but typically when we do projects like this, right, somebody's got to do the dirty work. Someone's up top giving directions, you know, someone who knows what they're doing. And typically, this is how we kind of see God. He knows what he's doing. He sent us down to do the dirty work. And it's hard down here. But when we examine this story, he didn't send the people in. He went in first. He suffered. See, we serve a God who suffered and died for you and I. See, we join Jesus in suffering for our city because let me tell you, to love a city, I'm going to just describe the city Jesus is loving. They stone the prophets and they kill those sent to it. And this is the city Jesus is loving. It's going to be hard work. You're going to get dirty. It's going to be uncomfortable. It might cost you money. No, it will. It will cost you money. It will cost you time. It will cost you discomfort. But Jesus didn't tell us to go from afar. He modeled and went first. And then he sent his Spirit to join with us in engaging the city. See, to love a city, it's interesting here because sometimes in the Old Testament, the authors would give a metaphor, allegorize a person to a city. In fact, Proverbs, I think it's 18:19, 19:18, it says, an offended brother is harder to win than a strong-armed city. See, before Jesus is asking us to go into a city, well, he went in. But before he's going in and telling us to go into a city, he went into our city. He went into yours. You were offended, brother. You had accusations against God, and God had accusations against you. And what did he do? He entered our world, put on our flesh, and died in our place. He ripped down the strongholds in which we trust. See, the reason that we can love a city is we know what it's like to be loved. Because Christ loved your city. You're talking about every city has its checkered past. Every city has it. Everybody in this room, if we went through the crevices of your city, no one would choose to live there. Mine the foremost. And Christ entered my city of my heart. He ripped down my strongholds and he set himself up. And the reason we are called and empowered to love the city is because Christ loved us. I don't know how to do this, Blake. I don't know. How did Christ love you? Selfish, broken, destructive. Turned your back on who God was, he came after you. Struck him away. Get away from me, God. I want what I want. He kept coming. My love never fails. What have we, the band can come up and play. In conclusion, what have we said this morning? We should love the city because Christ loved the city, and because the city is influencing us and our posterity. That we, because of our sinful nature, want to use the city, not love it. We want to consume it, not contribute to it. But Christ has offered us something very different. In the same way that Jesus came and loved you where you were, died for you, suffered in your place for your sin, He then modeled walking into not just your life, but cities. And has empowered us by the Holy Spirit to join Him in that mission. So let's stand and pray this morning. King Jesus, we thank You that You, at this time and for this season, have called us to this city. Lord, we admit, and I foremost am not who I'm supposed to be. I don't love this city like You love it, Lord. So, Lord, I just ask You to forgive me and help me today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here this morning and you have not submitted to the Lord Jesus, and you haven't put your faith in Him to redeem your heart, if that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand and say, I want to get my life right with God this morning. Raise it high. Don't be ashamed. You can put your hand down. Thank you. If you raised your hand this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, King Jesus, thank You for doing what I could not do. Dying the death I deserve to die. I trust You. And I put my faith in You today and for the rest of my life. Help me follow You. If you were in here this morning, you're saying, Blake, I feel challenged this morning to engage the city and love it in a new way. And I want you to pray for me, for God's help. I want you to raise both your hands right where you are. King Jesus, help us this morning. Help us, Lord, to love the city You've placed us in. Help us to pray. Help us to see and draw near when we want to withdraw. God, we need Your help. We can't do this. It's impossible without You. But we believe that You are calling this house to love the city like it's never loved it before. Lord, help us. Help us not just as individuals, but as a community of faith, as Your church, to love the city, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.